This morning, as a congregation, we gather again to celebrate one of the two most important ordinances of the Church of Christ, or one of the two most important ordinances. That is the Lord's Supper. And this week, as I was preparing ministry for next week, as it will turn out, because I've determined I need more time to look at a new subject that I want to bring before us, as we'll be breaking for a little while from the book of Romans, I was exercised again about a particular fact regarding the Lord's Supper. And that is that we often simply come to the Lord's Supper and tag it on. And we come to worship our God, we hear the Word of God preached, and then we go to the Lord's Supper, sometimes completely disconnected from all that we've already been doing with regards perhaps to subject matter. And I do believe that over the years, if we continue to do that, it unwittingly produces within us something of a low view of what this ordinance is really all about. And I think that sometimes then we do not benefit from this ordinance as our Lord Jesus Christ desires us to benefit from it. It's something that the Lord from time to time convicts me about. As a pastor, as one who's called to lead in the worship of God, it's something that I've been exercised about time and time again over the years. And I do believe the Lord exercised me about it again this particular week. And so therefore, I want this morning to bring to you a communion address, specifically focused in upon the Lord's Supper, with a specific aim of helping you. Perhaps you've come to church this morning in a bit of a rush. Perhaps you've come this morning a bit disturbed about the previous week. Perhaps you're being honest with yourself when you say, I didn't really have time, Pastor, to prepare my heart as I would like to have prepared my heart to come to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and benefit from it as I should be as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with all that said, I trust that the ministry that I will bring to you now to help you prepare for coming to the Lord's Supper will be of edification. There's probably none of us here this morning who are true Christians who would not say that many times we've come to the Lord's Supper and we have not benefited from it as we really should. I freely confess to you that there are times as a pastor, having preached my heart out, that I'm tired by the time I get down there and my mind is slowing down and I am not engaging with Christ as I ought to be as I come to the ordinance, and therefore I do not benefit from it as I actually should. And I have to confess these things and ask the Lord again to come and meet with my soul as I seek again to obey Him and to remember Him as He has commanded. And so this morning, as I share that with you and as I bring to you this communion address, I trust that you will gain benefit from the Lord's Supper this morning as we look at what I'm calling a communion address to aid believers in their observance of the Lord's Supper. There are two things that are particularly necessary when we come to the Lord's Supper as Christians. First is we need to understand what the Bible teaches about this ordinance. But secondly, we also then need to believe what the Bible teaches about this ordinance. In other words, to really benefit from the Lord's Supper, I am convinced that you need to understand what it's all about and you need to believe it in your hearts. You see, you can understand it perhaps, but not truly exercise faith when you come to it. Therefore, it will not benefit you as you should. You certainly will never benefit from it if you don't understand what it's actually all about. And so, in bringing to you this communion address this morning, I'm simply dividing up my sermon into two simple points. Understanding what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper, and then looking at what it means to believe what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. And in order for us then to begin, I want to draw your attention to four texts in the New Testament that address this matter of the Lord's Supper. They're very familiar to you. You probably know them off by heart. But in order to lay a basis for our study in Scripture this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, I want to read these texts, then we'll pray, and then we'll come to open these things up. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 26. I'm reading, of course, the well-known sections in which the record of our Lord instituting this ordinance are given to us. Matthew 26, and let's read from verse 26. And as they were eating, that is the disciples, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then turn across, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And let's read from verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then please turn over to Luke's Gospel and to the 22nd chapter. Luke's Gospel and to the 22nd chapter. And let's read together from verse 14. Luke 22, reading from verse 14. When the hour had come, he, that is Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." And then we'll read one more portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And from verse 23, the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen. Well, let's ask God's help as we come to consider his word this morning and as we prepare our hearts for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we unite our hearts in prayer around your throne of grace this morning, asking you to hear our cries as we approach you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning to illuminate our understanding and to cause us, O God, to believe the truth of your word, that we might, as we come to you this morning in worship, to observe this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, be strengthened in our faith, renewed in our repentance, and caused, O God, to truly engage in communion with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we would ask you now, O God, that as we take up the truth of your word, that you would help us, O God,
in understanding the true meaning of this ordinance that Christ your Son has given to us, that we might benefit from it, Father, in a way that brings honour to you, and in a way that builds us up in our most holy faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why I read to you those three accounts from the Synoptic Gospels is because it's important for us when we're establishing what the Bible teaches on a particular subject that we do take time to consider all the data that God gives us in His Word. And the reason why I read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians is because the epistles of the apostles are in many ways an exposition or further explanation of what the Gospels have actually recorded for us. And we need to understand that if we are to biblically build up our doctrine with regards to what God teaches in regards to the matters of Christian truth. And so having read those texts with you this morning, I want now to look at them in a little bit more detail and draw out for them, first of all, what it is we are to understand with regards to the Lord's Supper as the Scriptures teach it. All of these texts that we've read together from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians present to us common truths regarding the Lord's Supper. And if we would benefit properly from this ordinance, we need to understand these things. We need to see them for ourselves. We need to be persuaded of them in our hearts, that when we come then to this ordinance, we know why we are doing what we are doing. Boys and girls, I want to say to you this morning that as you grow up in a church where this is a regular practice, you need to understand that Mum and Dad have not just invented this out of their own imagination. Neither have the pastors. That we would spread a table like this, that we would have bread on it, that we would have wine on it, that we would pray over it, that we would speak specifically about it in regards to important matters. No, these things that we do come from what the Word of God actually teaches. And I want you this morning, boys and girls, to be able to understand this as well. My own children have exhorted me, Dad, could you speak a little bit more slowly when you come to your points so that we can get them down? And so I'm going to try hard this morning, boys and girls, to be more disciplined in that regard, that you might even be able to show me afterwards that you did get the points of the sermon that the pastor has been preaching. We're looking at our understanding of the Scriptures with regards to the Lord's Supper. And the first common truth that we see from these four texts is this: the occasion or the origin of the Lord's Supper. The occasion or the origin of the Lord's Supper. Now, if this was a Sunday school class, I could shout out, which, boys and girls, what do you think the origin is, or the occasion is, of this, the Lord's Supper? Well, I'm going to give you a clue by looking at Matthew 26 and verse 19. Notice there, very clearly in that passage, just prior to the one that we read, that we read this: so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. That's a very big clue. In fact, that's the answer to the question of the origin, the occasion or the origin. When you go to Mark 14 and verse 12, you see that Mark also substantiates this important historical fact. Mark 14, 12. Notice, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" So Matthew tells us the same as Mark. And then when you go to Luke, you find in Luke 22 a similar statement. Luke 22, verse 13. So they went and found it just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, it's very interesting that when you come to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he does not refer to it at that point as the Passover. He describes it as the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, of course, it's the same occasion, it's the same situation, but the Apostle Paul, now living after Pentecost, after resurrection, is looking at it not so much from Jewish eyes, but from Christian eyes. And so therefore he speaks of it in terms not so much of the Passover, but of the night that Jesus was betrayed. But the incidents are one and the same. It was the occasion of the Passover, and it was the occasion of our Lord's betrayal. And we need to stop for a moment and consider the significance of this particular occasion. The Lord Jesus was born a Jew. He lived in a Jewish culture. He grew up with the old covenant law. He grew up with the culture of first century Judaism. And one of the significant parts of old covenant religion was the Passover Supper. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you will know that the Passover Supper was observed by the nation of Israel as a memorial, a remembrance of the night of the Passover in the days of Moses. We're going to get to this eventually in our studies in the book of Exodus. And you will remember, if you know anything about it, that it was that occasion when God, in judgment, took the firstborn of the Egyptians, but in mercy, passed over all whose homes were sprinkled with or were touched with the blood of the lamb upon the lintel door. It was a supper that marked redemption. It was a supper that marked deliverance. It was a memorial supper that marked God's securing the deliverance of Israel from the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians. Now, our Lord Jesus knew all of these things. Our Lord Jesus understood all of these things. And our Lord Jesus chose specifically this supper to be the occasion of establishing something new. He chose specifically this time to originate that which his Father had ordained for him to originate. For what? For the new Israel of God, that he, through the shedding of his blood, would rescue from sin. And we must not miss this. For here in the Gospels is the time of transition. The time of transition from old covenant to new covenant. The epistles explain the transition that the Gospels record. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he specifically chooses the Passover Supper as the time to initiate or institute something new, which will become known as the Lord's Supper. That brings us to consider, boys and girls, if you're taking your notes, the second thing that we want to look at here. Having looked at the occasion of its origin, the Passover, we need to look at the author of its origin. You see, why is it that we as a Christian church, a church that claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come to do what we do here in the bread and the wine? Well, it's because of the one who authored this, who originated this. This was not invented by men, the Lord's Supper. This was not something established by a group of men who decided it would be a good tradition to start. No, the Bible is very clear. In all of the passages that are before us, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, all of the passages tell us it was the Lord Jesus who authored the Lord's Supper. Notice carefully, back in Matthew 26, follow it with me. Verse 26. And as the disciples were eating, Jesus took bread. Notice that. Blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. So here's Jesus. He's the initiator. He's the institutor. He's the author of this supper. This is the Lord's supper. He is the one who determined that he would establish this religious ceremony, because that's what it is. A religious ceremony. He was the one who determined that he, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, would establish a new memorial supper for the new Israel of God, that he, through the shedding of his blood, was about to accomplish the redemption of. And so here, our Lord himself is the one who takes the bread. He's the one who prays over it. He's the one who teaches about it. He takes the wine. He prays over it. And he teaches about it. Here is the head of the church. That church which would be established by the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Here is the head of the church. And he's giving to those men, the 12 men, or the 11 plus another, who would establish that church, he's giving to them a ceremony, a religious ceremony, that he wanted them to perpetuate after he had gone back to heaven for the benefit of those who would come to believe in him through their ministry. And here is Jesus on that night of high emotion and high tension, that night of darkness in many regards. And he is instituting this new supper for the benefit of his disciples, for the benefit of all who would believe in him in the generations that were yet to come until he would come again in his glory. And it's important that we see that. This is the Lord's supper. And therefore, as the Lord, he determines the parameters of this. It's not us. We don't decide it. We simply have to explore from the scriptures or understand from the scriptures the parameters of the supper, and then we've got to follow the Lord, the King, the one who is head of the church. It's not for the elders or for the deacons or for the members to make up how to observe the Lord's Supper, but for us to follow what the King has said regarding the Lord's Supper. We are to obey the King, to obey the Lord in regards to this particular religious ceremony. And so as we look at the scriptures and seek to understand the Lord's Supper, we see that its occasion was the Passover. Its author was the Lord Jesus. But notice thirdly, something important as we get down to the spiritual significance of this ordinance, the symbolism of its content. The symbolism of its content. Notice what Jesus says very clearly. We can't miss it. He says to the disciples in verse 26, take, eat, this is my body. So he takes the bread and he breaks it, the Bible says. And we see that he blesses it and he gives it to his disciples and he says to them, take, eat, this, that is the bread, this is my body. That's what he says. And then he goes on, and apparently in Mark it's recorded exactly the same. Take, this is my body. Take bread, this is my body. Luke does the same. And Paul tells us exactly the same in 1 Corinthians. So we're establishing this truth, not at the word of one witness, but at the word of many witnesses. That our Lord Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, he took bread and he said, this is my body. But he also did something else. Notice in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So here is our Lord Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, this bread, this is my body. This wine, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. And the testimony of Scripture surely is clear to us, though it seems it's not so clear to many, that our Lord here is not talking in a literal sense. For if you can put yourself back for a few moments in your mind to the very night that this was happening, it is evident, as our Lord did on many occasions, that he's talking representatively. He's talking symbolically. When he said, this is my body, he was still physically before them. And there was no extension of his hand into the bread. The bread was symbolic. His blood was still in his veins at this point, but the wine was to represent what was about to happen within 24 hours. That is to say, the actual shedding of his blood at the place called Calvary, after he would be betrayed and arrested and scourged and condemned and crucified. And so our Lord Jesus here, he chooses two very simple natural elements that particularly in his day were known to be that which would nourish, bread and wine. And he takes them up and he gives them a symbolic meaning that his disciples could not fail to understand. This was to be a ceremony that was to have symbolism, symbolism that spoke of Jesus Christ and His body and Jesus Christ and His blood. That is to say, the redemptive saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's vital that we understand that if we come to the Lord's Supper. Many have made a mistake in understanding the symbolism of this. Some have tried to say it was literal, so it becomes cannibalism. We actually eat the flesh, drink the blood of Jesus. Many have tried to say that there is something in the bread and in the wine in a mystical, supernatural way. Brothers and sisters, the bread is bread, the wine is wine, but it's the symbolic nature that we need to understand, for that speaks of spiritual important issues. That speaks to us of the Christ who has died, who has rose from the dead, and who has ascended into glory. And it's crucial then that when we come to understand the Lord's Supper, that we understand the symbolism of its content. We are talking here about symbols. Just as baptism symbolizes a spiritual thing, the bread and the wine symbolize something spiritual to us. The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was teaching His disciples about almost imminently before it was going to happen. But then there's a fourth thing that I want you to see by way of understanding. As you understand the Lord's Supper, you consider the occasion of its origin, that is the Passover, and how it is going to supersede the Old Covenant Memorial Supper with that which is New Covenant, the author of its origin, the Lord Jesus, the symbolism of its content, the bread and the wine representing the body and blood of Jesus. But notice there is a fourth thing to consider in understanding the Lord's Supper. There is what I'm calling the memorial and the prospect. The memorial and the prospect. And I believe that all four texts, or at least, should I say, two of the texts particularly emphasize the remembrance aspect, and two of them the prospect. Notice, it's interesting in Matthew 26, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but there is no mention of remembrance in that text. You notice that? Matthew does not record for us Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. And that doesn't mean Jesus didn't say it. It just means that Matthew didn't record it. And Luke didn't record it either. Or sorry, Mark didn't record it, but Luke did. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Now, you must remember, for those of you who maybe study these things out, and you like to be one of those critical scholars, now we must take the whole testimony of Scripture to build the whole picture. So therefore, we don't just take Matthew on his own, without Mark, without Luke. We take them all together. And so therefore, although Matthew hasn't recorded remembrance, and although Mark hasn't recorded remembrance, it doesn't make any difference with regards to the actual events. Clearly, Luke did. And so therefore, if Luke recorded that he said it, then he said it. And the reality is, in verse 19, we have this, that Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But it's only Luke that records it. But not only Luke. The Apostle Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians 11 as he gives us a fuller exposition of the practice of the Lord's Supper in the early church. Notice 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 24 and 25. And bear in mind that the Apostle Paul was not actually there at the actual original institution of the Lord's Supper. So he has received this perhaps by the mouth of Luke himself, perhaps by special revelation. But the reality is, notice what he records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verses 24 and 25. Eat this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what he says Jesus said. He says the very same thing regarding the cup in verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we can establish very clearly from the Scriptures, as we take all of the data that God has given to us, we can establish that one specific aspect of the Lord's Supper is memorial. Remembrance. In other words, looking back. Looking back to our Lord's sacrificial death on the cross. Looking back to the events of our Lord in His humiliation, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree. Here we see from the testimony, the whole testimony of Scripture, that this ordinance of the Lord's Supper involves the idea of remembrance. But not only remembrance. And I do sometimes think that this is where we can be weak. There's also prospect here. There's prospect. What do I mean by prospect? I mean, looking forward. Notice, especially Matthew and Mark, as well as Luke, pick up on the prospect idea. And this was the thing that struck me most this week in my preparation as I meditated on this. I'm actually preparing a series on the kingdom of God. And it was as a result of my studying in the kingdom of God that I came over this text again. And I started to think about it, and the Lord took my heart in a completely different direction for this sermon this morning, and that's why you're getting this sermon, but hopefully next week we'll start a series on the kingdom of God. But notice, the text that my attention was drawn to with regards to the whole idea of our Lord in the Lord's Supper and the instituting of it on the night he was betrayed. There is prospect here, verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So here's our Lord, and he's saying there is memorial here, there is remembrance here, but brothers, dear disciples, there is prospect. Now think of the significance of this. This is the night before he dies. Resurrection has not taken place yet, but it's clearly anticipated. It's clearly implied in what Jesus says. So here is our Lord in instituting the Supper of Remembrance. What does he do when he institutes it? He brings hope. Right there in the instituting of it, he brings hope. He says to his disciples, this is my bread. This is my body. This is my blood. But I won't participate in this until the future comes, until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. He is bringing it in its initial stages, but its fullness is yet to come. And here, our Lord, in instituting the supper, he actually brings prospect, hope to the disciples at a very critical point. Why? Because within a few short hours, Judas will have kissed him, he'll have been arrested, he will have been scourged, and he will have been put to death. And these men needed this encouragement at this critical point, because they were going to flee, and they were going to struggle. But Jesus, in instituting this remembrance supper, brings them prospect of future glory. And brothers and sisters, we need to see that. We need to see very clearly the prospect that has been given here by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's recorded in Mark 14:25 as well. Mark 14:25. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it in the kingdom of God. And Luke spends even more time on it. Turn over to Luke 22. Notice Luke picks it up very quickly in his narrative regarding the Lord's Supper. When the hour had come, verse 14, Jesus had sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So Luke talks of it at least twice. And so clearly our Lord spoke of it at the instituting of this supper in order to bring prospect, hope, into the hearts of his disciples that there was yet more to come in regards to redemption and the purpose of God. But surely in Paul's account, we see an interesting statement. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Our Lord, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talks of the coming of the kingdom of God in its fullness. Notice how Paul speaks of the very same thing. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. The coming of the kingdom of God, in the words of Jesus, till he comes, the words of the Apostle Paul are the same event. The coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the king, it's the same thing. And here Paul speaks in that way so that he also would be teaching the early church of the fact that the Lord's Supper is not only a memorial remembrance looking back, praise God for that, but it's also prospect, anticipation, expectation of what is yet to come. In the coming of the king. In the coming of the kingdom in all its fullness. And so here we are this morning, brothers and sisters, and we're between the two. We're between the events of the king having come in the first place to save us from sin, and the king coming in the final place to consummate our redemption. And here we are at this Lord's table, instituted by the king for the subjects of the king, to encourage them in the way of the king until the king comes. And brothers and sisters, that's how we need to understand this. That's how we need to grasp this important matter of our Lord's Supper. Here is our Lord wanting us to remember him and what he has done for us, and wanting us to anticipate him in his coming for us again. And it's crucial that every time we come to the table of our Lord, to the place of the Lord's Supper, that we have those two perspectives in our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that difficult sometimes. Sometimes I'm preoccupied with looking back, and I don't look forward. And sometimes I look forward and I don't look back as I should. But you see, our Lord Jesus, he teaches these things to his disciples that they might recognize the importance of both of them. And see both of them. Now, maybe some of us need to spend more time today looking back. Maybe we haven't spent enough time thinking back upon Christ and his sufferings and upon his sacrifice for us. But maybe some of us need to spend a little bit of time looking forward. But the challenge for us, brothers and sisters, is to understand the memorial aspect and the prospect aspect, the past aspect and the future aspect. Here is what our Lord does as he institutes this supper. Here is what Paul teaches as he perpetuates the observance of it in the church in Corinth. And that brings us then to consider my second main point this morning. We've looked at what our understanding of the Scriptures should be in regards to the occasion or origin of the supper. It's the time of the Passover. The author of the supper, it's the Lord Jesus himself. The symbolism of the supper, the bread and the wine, speaking of his body and his blood. We've considered the memorial and the prospect aspects of it. But here's the challenge to us, brothers and sisters. You can be here this morning, and you can recite all of that, and you can have all of that down to a T in your head as if it were a catechism. And yet, if there is no heart belief, absolute persuasion of these things to be true, you will not benefit one tick from this ordinance. Why? Because to benefit from this, you must have faith. You must have faith. For without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. And you must therefore believe the things that the Scriptures teach regarding this. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me say three things by way of this particular point. Actually, four. You must believe the Scriptures' teaching regarding the occasion and the author of this ordinance. Now, what does that mean? You must believe the Scripture teaching regarding the occasion and author of this ordinance. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means you must actually believe that there was an actual historical moment in time when Jesus Christ, in a particular upper room, in a particular city called Jerusalem, with a particular group of men, actually told them, take eat, take, drink. This is my body. This is my blood. You must actually believe that there was an actual time in history past where that actually happened. Now, why do I say that to you? I say that to you because salvation, Christianity, is a historical religion with historical facts that can be substantiated, that can be proven, that can be established. We have the testimony of at least three witnesses here, Matthew, Mark and Luke, with regards to what actually happened in that particular room on that particular night with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And true saving faith believes that. True saving faith is persuaded about that. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to have a controversy about it. We are persuaded that if we could go in a time capsule and zoom back through the years, we could come to a point in the first century Judea and we could go to that room, we could look in the window and we could see these actual events taking place. Now, if you don't believe that, you do not have saving faith. Whatever kind of belief it is you've got, it's not saving faith. It's not faith in what the Bible teaches. And it's crucial that you recognize that. There was a specific night in redemptive history when the incarnate God, celebrating the Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper. There was a specific night in redemptive history when the Passover Supper was superseded by the Lord's Supper. Because all things were passing away and all things were becoming new. The Messiah had come in fulfillment to the law and the prophets. And he was going to bear in his own body upon the tree the sins of his people. He was going to have nailed to the cross the ceremonies of the old covenant. It was going to be gone. Because in Christ, all things were becoming new. And you need to believe that. You need to understand that. But more than that, you must also believe the scripture's teaching regarding the symbolic content of this ordinance. You must recognize that participating in this ordinance does not gain you any favor with God. It doesn't. Your standing with God is only secure through Christ and what he has done. It's not found in ceremony. It's not found in activity. At least not your activity. It is only found in Jesus Christ. But you see, the intent and the purpose of this ordinance was never to confer grace on people. But rather it was to strengthen faith. It was to strengthen or renew repentance. It's a ceremony that's designed specifically to renew your faith, to renew your repentance, to renew your hope, to renew your joy, to renew your gratitude to God. Brothers and sisters, it's crucial that you understand that. It's crucial that you recognize that that bread stays bread. And that wine stays wine. But it's the spiritual feeding upon Christ by faith in your heart that brings about the transformation. God has graciously condescended to use these simple natural elements. You know why? Because of the weakness of our faith. Because of the feebleness of our faith. And brothers and sisters, isn't that a remarkable thing? That here we are in 21st century California, the cutting edge of modernity, and yet the simplicity of the bread and the wine is still as relevant as it ever was. Because it speaks to us, it represents to us, it proclaims to us Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we must see that. And we must behold that. And we must believe that. If you don't believe that, you'll not benefit from this. This is simply ceremony and sham. If there's nothing going on in your heart, this is a waste of time. In fact, more than that, it's a curse. It's a curse. And brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, it's a wonderful blessing that we have in the Lord's Supper if we understand it properly and if we come to it with faith. But it is absolutely useless to us. Ye, worse than that, condemns us if we do not understand it and come to it with faith. It's crucial that, brothers and sisters, we come this morning believing. What does this represent to me? It represents to me my Lord, my Savior, my King. the one who has loved me and given himself for me, the one whose blood was shed to make atonement for my sins, that I might be pardoned, that I might be delivered from the power of sin, that I might be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of things that should be filling your minds. But you must also not only believe the scripture teaching regarding the occasion and the author, regarding the symbolic content, but you must seek to observe this ordinance with those two important prospects in your mind, or perspectives in your mind: remembrance and hope. Remembrance and hope. You see, why has Jesus given this to us? Have you ever wondered why he gave it to us? Give it to us between his first coming and his second coming. You know why? To help us persevere. That's why. This is an ordinance to help us persevere. That's why if you're a Christian, you should be here. I don't want to get into all the theology of it being the ordinance of the church and who should rightly come and all of that, but that's another sermon. But at the same time, if you're a Christian, you should be part of a local church. You should be willing to have your rough edges knocked off by your brothers and sisters' other rough edges. Iron sharpens iron, brothers and sisters. God does not ask us to live our Christian life in a vacuum. And you will never grow as you ought to grow as a Christian if you don't get involved in the life of the Church of Christ, where you've got to deal with your own sin and work out dealing with other people's sins. It's part of our sanctification. But all of that aside, you need to recognize this is an ordinance to help us persevere. Every time we come to this ordinance, we're caused again to think of what? The cross. The cross of Jesus. The place of Golgotha. Calvary. Where our Savior outside that city wall shed his blood to save us from sin. I tell you, you can't think enough on Calvary. But isn't it the case in our busy 21st century lives that we don't think enough on Calvary? We don't go to Golgotha again and again and again as we should. We don't ponder the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as we ought to. Brothers and sisters, I confess as a minister of the gospel that I'm too far from Calvary too often. And I've got to get back there regularly, that afresh I might appropriate to my own soul by faith the accomplishment of my redemption through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's what this is all about. The reappropriation of the accomplishment of your redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only about that. In proclaiming his death, we're doing it until he comes. And so our eyes are also toward what is yet to be. For we're in process, you see. We're in the now, but the not yet of the kingdom. We're going to hear a lot about that in the next number of weeks, Lord willing. We're under now the time of the tension, but the not yet, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that. That's why we've got struggles. That's why we've got battles. That's why there's controversies. That's why there's difficulties. That's why there's mysteries. And there's things that confuse us and perplex us. Why? Because we're in the now, but not the yet, the fulfillment of the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, we need to have an eye toward that time when our Lord is going to come in his glory and he's going to deliver us finally and fully from all of our iniquity, our remaining corruption, our sorrows, our sufferings, our sadness. We need to be a people who have an eternal perspective. And the Lord's Supper is designed to keep us having an eternal perspective. We're looking to him, to when he comes. We're doing this only till he comes. And then we shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which he's already spoken of. We shall enter into the fullness of his kingdom with all those who come from the four corners of the earth, from every generation, all of his elect, and we shall be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Brothers and sisters, that's beyond my comprehension. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what our hope is. We must have an eye toward eternal glory as well as toward Calvary. We have to proclaim his death in this ordinance until he comes. That brings me then to my fourth and final application. What should we be doing then as we come? With our eye back toward Calvary, with an eye toward eternal glory, understanding the memorial aspect, understanding the prospect aspect. Well, brothers and sisters, here's the challenge for you this morning. I trust it will help you as you gather your thoughts, as you gird up your heart, as you come to the table this morning and ask the Lord to help you not to have wandering thoughts, as I often battle with, not to struggle with dullness. Here is the challenge. Use this time around the Lord's Supper as a time for the renewal of your faith and the renewing of your repentance from sin. Renewing your faith in the one who has loved you and given himself for you. Renewing your faith in the one who is mighty to save and who has delivered you from the power of sin. Believing that those sins that do so easily beset you, they can be broken and they can be removed from your life by the power of the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have to come and see that this is a time to renew your faith. That's why you should never turn your back on this time. It's designed that way. God knew what we needed, you see. As you sit in the quietness of your own seat, as you ponder the reading of the scriptures or the singing of the hymn, as you quietly sit in prayer, you should be asking the Lord Jesus to renew your faith in him, to enlarge your faith in him, to help you to understand him more and to serve him more. Renewing your repentance, isn't that a hard thing to do? To face honestly the sins that you've committed. To face honestly the things you've not done that you should have done. To confess them to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you now to turn from them afresh. And walk in renewed repentance to him. Loving your wife. Submitting to your husband. Obeying your parents. Whatever it might be. Dealing with your pride. Dealing with your bitterness, dealing with your sloth, dealing with the lusts of the flesh, dealing with your temper. You see, brothers and sisters, this is designed to help us persevere. And if we don't utilize it the way the Lord intended it, we will not benefit from it as we should. We won't. And all we'll do is draw near to the Lord with our lips, but our hearts will be far from him. And brothers and sisters, surely that is not the kind of religion that we want, because that is not the kind of religion that saves. Let us not be hypocrites in coming to the Lord's Supper. Let us be honest with him. Let us be truthful with him, because he knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts already. Let us use this time for renewal of faith, for renewal of repentance. But let's also use it for renewing our hope. Renewing our hope in God. Perhaps you've had something happen this last week that's really hammered you in such a way as to say, I just don't have hope in the Lord anymore. That's a sin. You need to repent of that. But you need to ask the Lord, renew my hope, Lord. Enlarge my vision. Help me to behold something from your word and through the ordinance again of your coming glory, that I might press on, that I might not grow weary in doing good, that I might be faithful to the end of my days in serving you, the one who has loved me and given himself for me. Dear brothers, dear sisters, this ordinance is designed to help you in your earthly pilgrimage. If you do not benefit from it as you should, then I don't believe you'll make the progress in your Christian life that you should. For this is an integral part of our Christian life, is it not? Coming to remember our Lord. Proclaiming his death until he comes. And I trust this morning that in seeking afresh to give you something of a renewed understanding of this wonderful blessing, that you'll also come this morning with sincere faith yourself. And behold afresh something of the beauty of your Saviour. Something of the majesty of your Lord. And that you really will enter into communion with him in your heart. Communion with him in your heart. That as you take that bread, as you take that wine, as you remember what it represents to you, what it speaks to you of, that you will deepen your love for him. You will deepen your commitment to him. And your desire to be like him. In whatever sphere of life
you're particularly in. This is designed by our God to make us like Jesus. Let us benefit from it as He wants us to benefit from it, by understanding it and truly coming and participating in it with a heart of true faith. Amen.